And sometimes I know I worked in construction for a number of years, and I hated winters when we didn't have snow, because that means we had to tread through mud all winter. I'd rather have the frozen ground and the snow than have to... How many of you guys can relate to that? You go out and it's all muddy and you walk across gravel and your size 10 boot goes to about size 18. And you're clogging along there and you've got 10 pounds of gravel stuck to your feet. And I'm glad those days are behind me. Oh, isn't the Lord wonderful? I want to take and preach this morning, and if you could just stand for... I just have one passage to start off at the beginning, and we'll cover more passages as we get into this. But sometimes when you start to work on a message and you start to put things together, it's just like God just kind of birthed something out of you from what I could just call just personal experiences that maybe you've lived through or gone through, situations that maybe you've dealing with in your life or you're assisting and helping other people to deal with. And one of the most common issues that it's seemingly that this year that I've come across and even myself struggled with at times is just feelings of inadequacy. How many of you ever just feel like you're inadequate? How many of you ever feel that you just have so many shortcomings, you have so many things in your life to where that you sometimes question God and say, God, do you really know what you're doing here? You ever felt that way? Now, I know that you know, we all have our ups and downs in life, and we all go through our ups and down moments in life, and we can come in on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening and we can hear a word go forth, and we're all, it just kind of, you know, fills us up spiritually and pumps us up, and then we go back out into the world. And as I said, I went through this cycle in my own life to where that you feel great on Sunday, and then you just, Monday morning just slaps you, and it slaps you hard. And Tuesday gets worse, and then you drag yourself in here on Wednesday, and you're feeling like, oh man, if anybody saw how I was on Monday and Tuesday, they wouldn't even want to sit by me come Wednesday. And Satan just loves to just pound you and pound us. And I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I think one of the, I know that one of the biggest struggles that we as Christians go through is we live far beneath where God wants us to live. I'm not talking about all of the monetary blessings and all of that, you know, stuff that you see on network TBN where that, you know, you give to my cause and you send in $50 today and I'm going to send you a hanky, and if you lay that hanky over your wallet, you're going to get $1,000. That's not the kind of blessings I'm talking about. I'm talking about just good blessings that allows us to live a life of overcoming, a life above the fray, above all of what's going on. This morning, as we start reading our scripture here, this message is just one of those messages that maybe you could say birthed out of a personal spiritual frustration. And I just pray that this is a blessing to you this morning. The title of my message is Hell Has No Control of My Destiny. As much as Satan desires to have control over your life and your future, if we say no, he has no choice. He has no choice. Hell, Satan, does not control my future. I want to start reading this morning in Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Listen to this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Basically, what this is saying is he that has started a work in your life, he meaning Jesus Christ, that has started a work in your life, he will continue to perform that good work until either you are called home or he calls you home, because he's not going to leave you or abandon you. I like this translation. I am sure of this, that the one who hath begun a good work among you will keep it going until it is completed on the day of redemption. Turn to your neighbor and say, hell has no control of my destiny. You can be seated. We often hear the saying, regardless of the state of our world that we live in, I've heard this more times as of late, that our best days are behind us. We hear these statements on both sides of the political aisle, depending on who's trying to make the point that if you vote for the other side, it's a vote for gloom and doom. And regardless of the state of our world and the state of our country, that our best days are behind us. The bright star that we once were as a shining nation, that star is fading and it's tarnished because of the lack of morality and all different types of things that we as a nation have got ourselves involved in. We hear the statement by all of the global warming folks out there that say the sun is setting on mankind. Our best days are behind us. Nations, when you look at the world today, nations, they come and go. We look at the corporate world and companies that were once powerful examples of what was great with societies. Those companies have risen, and as quickly as they have risen, they have fallen. We see leaders in our own nation rise to power and prominence, and then seemingly as quickly as they rose to power, having their some 15 minutes of fame, they fade into history, driven by the very winds of destiny. Some people, their destinies seem to drive them, and others seem to be driven by their destinies. Some people are in control of their destinies. They know where they are going in their lives. And some people simply seem to have no clue as to where they are going or to whom or what controls their destiny. Regardless of what you see, may see now, regardless of how you feel today, no matter where you came in your past, I believe that here today, unlike the world, I believe here today that our greatest days, your greatest days, are ahead of you. I've made this statement in our pastor's Bible study. I believe that the hour of the church, our greatest hour, is at hand. Our greatest hour is at hand. We need to believe that, church. If we don't believe it, it won't be that way for you. I believe that our greatest days are ahead of us. You and I, we are not a finished product yet. What God has started in each and every one of us, he has not yet completed. You are a miracle in the making. I'm having a rough time with my throat. There may not be enough water in the building this morning. You and I have not reached. I look in my own life and part of my own struggle. Sometimes we look at where we are right now. We don't look necessarily. We may look a little bit at where we've been, and we have no idea. We think we know where we're going, but we don't see the future. And we live in the here and the now, and we see ourselves in the here and the now. But one thing that I believe that God has been trying to speak to me on, and I believe he is trying to speak to us as a church, is that we have not yet reached our greatest potential. The work that God began in you and the work he's began in me, he will finish, because God always finishes. He always finishes what he starts. What God started in you, he will complete in you. You may be in the midst of the greatest battles of your Christian life. Hell may have made an all-out attack upon you and your family. You may be in the middle of a trial or an affliction this morning, or a setback that you cannot see your way out of it. But I have good news for you this morning, that hell, Satan, has no control over your destiny. Satan has no control over your future, because whatever God has promised that he will do, he will do. God is not finished with you yet. Let's just stand. If you could just stand your feet for a minute. I really feel God wants to move this morning, and I am struggling here. And I believe that we're going to pray, and we're going to pray this right out of this building. Whatever it is, God, I pray, Lord, right now, that this attack, Lord God, I pray, God, for my throat, Lord. Lord Jesus, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
I have this spiritual philosophy. And this spiritual philosophy is, when the devil hits me, I'm going to hit him back. And my way of hitting them back is through preaching the word. Look out, Satan. You've just stirred something up that you can't deal with. You see, God's not finished with this service yet. He's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me yet. He didn't bring you, and he didn't bring me this far to leave us. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. You can be seated if you wish. There's too much invested in you for you to give up now. Hell is not in charge of your life. You do not belong to the devil. You belong to God, for you were purchased on a cross of Calvary by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross to purchase you. You were created by God Almighty, and you and I, we are the apple of his eye. Satan doesn't control your destiny, and hell doesn't have the power to stop you. Satan tried his best to stop Jesus Christ in the grave, and all the demons in hell could not hold him down. As Peter spoke to the same crowd that crucified Jesus just a few weeks earlier in Acts 2, 23 and 24. On the day of Pentecost, him being Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Peter was saying, it's impossible. You have to understand one thing. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh, and he dwelt among us. It is impossible for death to hold him. It doesn't matter how many Roman soldiers nail him to the cross. It doesn't matter how many Roman soldiers are guarding over his tomb. When Jesus died, and yes, he died, he said, in 3 days I will rise again. And there's no power in earth, there's no power below earth that can take and stop this from happening. I will rise again. And listen, do not be discouraged. In 3 days, brothers, in 3 days, disciples, all the power and all the authority in heaven and in hell and on earth is going to be mine and mine alone. I will have power over death. I will have power over hell and the grave. Satan, hell has no control over my destiny. Jesus knew that he would be crucified. He also knew, thank you, Brother Caleb, that he, that knowing that he was going to be crucified, that there was going to be a resurrection. You see, he understood that. He knew that the cross was not the end, that the cross was just the beginning. Reading in Hebrews 12:2, looking under Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew that he was going to go to a cross, but he also knew that there was going to be a resurrection. And with that resurrection, there was going to be a new power and a new authority established on this earth. He understood that the road to destiny consists of endings, and it consists of beginnings. It consists of setbacks, and it consists of comebacks. And understand one thing, brother and sister, this morning, a setback doesn't mean that it's all over for you. A setback just means that it's a time to take and recalculate. The ending only means that there's getting ready for a new beginning. The enemy that's in your life today, he may have taken and pushed you back. Maybe he's stolen your joy, tramped on your happiness, taken away the confidence, and eroded away the trust that you once had in Jesus Christ. But listen this morning, he may have controlled your yesterday. He may have made havoc over your life this morning. He may have made havoc over you up until right now. He may be sitting there and throwing things in your mind. But listen, don't let him have control of your here and your now. Take control of your destiny. Take control of it. And he has no control over your tomorrow. No control over your tomorrow. Hell has no control over my destiny. Satan has no control over my future. We read in Genesis 37, 5 and 8. I told the devil he better lay off this morning. I'm feeling it right now. Thank you for your prayers. I love pushing back. I love making a mess of his. I just love it. Like a little kid getting in there after the sister just made her beautiful little sandbox castle. And I like just getting in there and just messing it all up for him. Reading from Genesis 37, 5 through 8, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheave arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheave stood around and about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Kind of a hard pill to swallow when you got a 17-year-old or so brother and you're out there and he's telling you that he had this dream and you're all a bunch of sheaves in the field and that all of his brothers, which were much older than him, they're all going to take and they're going to bow down to him. Kind of a hard thing to swallow. And his brethren said unto him, so thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Here we have a young Joseph. His brothers had already hated him due to the fact that he was his father's favorite son. He was given a coat of many colors. And, read the story in Genesis 37 if you'd like to read that or talk. Maybe teach it to your children in Sunday school or if you have children or whatever. But his brothers had already hated him, and they had hated him because he was his father's favorite.
I don't know how many of you, maybe you come from a big family and maybe you had a brother or sister that you knew was the favorite. And Joseph, he began to talk about his dreams and he began to talk about his future and he began to kind of talk to his brothers about it and said, hey, listen, brothers, when I get older, when I get a little bit older, all of you and all of your families, you're going to bow down to me because God's going to do something great in my life and I'm going to he's sharing his dream. And what did they do? They hated him all the more. You see, when you begin to talk about your future to some people, think about this. Just certain people, not everybody, but it seems like certain people, they get this jealous disdain towards you. If you are out and you started talking about how that maybe you work at Walmart or you work at a Target or wherever it may be, and you start talking about, you know what, in the break room there's an opening over there and house goods and I want to take and get that and three or four of the people that are working over there in that particular department and you keep talking about getting this job and being a manager over that and all these things you can do, and then one day the manager or the person over that area of the store, they quit for whatever reason, and the manager pronounced you over housewares. And all of these friends of yours that all worked in housewares, now all of a sudden they begin to look at you with a jealous disdain. Ever have that happen to you? Get a promotion at work, and you go back to the table to sit down with your buds, or now they call them your peeps. Sit down with your peeps to have a little bit of lunch, and nobody wants to sit with you. They look at you like, who are you? You're supposed to be over at that table. Well, I'm the same guy that sat here yesterday. What changed? You got a promotion, and we didn't, and now we don't like you because you're one of them. So much for dreaming. You see, their hatred for him increased, and they began to question him by asking him, shall you indeed reign over us? Are you really going to reign over us, Joseph? Are you really going to have dominion over us? You see, his brothers, they weren't so concerned at that time as to who Joseph was. They looked at Joseph, and he was a 17-year-old punk with a fancy coat. But you see, their concern over this matter was what he was going to become. They were not afraid of the presence. They were afraid of his future, meaning that they, to some degree, believed what he had spoken. They listened to what he said, and they wanted him to stop from becoming what God said he would become, and they wanted to stop him from going where God said he would go. They wanted to crush and to destroy him from entering into his God-appointed destiny. They weren't afraid of him there. They proved that by binding him up, throwing him in a pit and selling him off to slavery in Egypt. They weren't afraid of him right there, but they were afraid of what he would become. You see, if there's anything that Satan desires to do to us today, is to keep you and I from entering into our God-ordained destiny. He wants to keep you from your future. He doesn't care how you lived in the past. He doesn't care how you're living in your present. His greatest fear is tomorrow. His greatest fear is what you will become when you take and you sit on a church pew and you are connected with the anointed word of God as it goes forth, and you begin to realize within yourself and something rises up within your spirit and you say, I don't have to live this way any longer. I am much more than what meets the eye. I am a child of the Almighty God. I am a child of the Creator of the universe. My daddy said, let there be light, and there was light. That's who I am. That's what Satan is afraid of.
He doesn't want you to have what God said was already yours. That's the thing that irks me most about Satan. He tries to say the promises in this book are only for a few that are managed to reach the level. Listen, Satan's greatest lie upon humanity is telling us we are not what Jesus Christ already said we were. And some of us, we'll never grasp that concept, and we'll live our lives broken and defeated. You say, Satan, he wants to keep you from your destiny. He wants to stop you from your future. He's afraid of what you will become. Everything that we are as a body of Christ, everything that we are going through, all of the challenges, all of the transitions, everything that your families are going through, everything that you as an individual may be fighting for, it's because of our destiny. It's because of our future. In these last days, I believe Satan has unleashed some of the worst demonic spirits upon society and upon the church, and there's an all-out attack against God's people. But we as Christians, yes, we will face trials, but they in the world, they also are facing trials. Yes, we will face tribulations, but they also in the world will face tribulations. We will go through all sorts of issues, but also the world will go through all sorts of judgments. There's a big difference between a trial and a judgment. I would rather go through a trial than through a judgment. And the enemy is going to do his best to keep you from that destiny in God and what God has promised you. Yes, we will all have afflictions. We will all have setbacks. This attack the church is under, it's a worldwide attack. It's the greatest attack that you and I may never experience. But when we look into the Word of God, the good news is, regardless of how severe the attack is, Isaiah 54:17 tells me that there is no weapon. There is no weapon. There's simply nothing in Satan's arsenal that is formed against me, that is formed against you, that is formed against this church is going to prosper. That means he can throw everything he has at me. He can throw everything he has at you. He can throw everything he has at the church, and nothing he has is going to prosper. Can you imagine going in a ring to fight a bully that's maybe 10, 12 foot tall like a young David and a Goliath, and you go in there and you know and fully understand that no matter what he throws at you, it's not going to hurt you. But yet for some reason, we can't wrap our brains around. We continue to allow Satan to control our destiny. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Why? Why? Because this is the heritage. This is the inheritance. This is what happens when you're a child of the Almighty King. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is mine. This is yours. And the righteousness is in me, saith the Lord. When the enemy thought he could destroy you, what he thought was going to destroy you, it's only going to make you stronger. Just like when I started off and I could hardly speak without... Go ahead, Satan. Throw it. Bring it on. The enemy meant for evil against you means that Jesus Christ will turn it into something good. Regardless of what you're going through, if you stay faithful, God will turn it around and good will come out of what is bad. Somebody needs this morning, and you've been struggling with this. Understand something. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things, you got just enough scripture here this morning that you can take on any demonic spirit. You can take on anything that comes against you, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. The attack against you, the attack against your ministry, the attack against your marriage, against your family, it will not prosper. I also believe Satan can attack our finances. And I believe that God can bless. We just went through our missions, our faith, promise, giving. People giving by faith, stepping out in faith to give to the kingdom of God. You're setting yourself up for a financial blessing. Understand that. Brother Lehman just didn't get up here and read a few flowery, pretty words. Some of you have been blessed by God, and you've been blessed mightily because you've given. And if you haven't been blessed and you wonder why you haven't been blessed, then I suggest you get out your checkbook and find out how many checks have been written out to Calvary Gospel Church for tithes and offerings, and you might have an answer to your question. You got to give something to receive. Even the widow gave 3 mites. Dig through your car seats and find the pennies that are stuck down in the bottom with all the goop and junk on them, and clean them up and throw them in the offering. If that's all you got, God will bless it. But you better make sure it's all you got. She gave all she had. Here in America, we say, God, I got nothing to give. And then we go down the next day and pay our $185 cell phone bill, because we can't do without all of our fancy trinkets on our phones. Hey, that's just where the rubber meets the road. I got one of those phones too, but I support the church. I give. If it was between supporting the church or the phone would go. It's not a hard, no-brainer question for me. I don't need it. It's a pain most of the time. And everyone says amen. You see, Satan, when we look in the Old Testament, we see old brother Job. Satan made this deal with the Lord, and he says, you know, the only reason Job serves you, the only reason John Grant serves you, or Phil Demas serves you, is because he's got a lot of good stuff. God says, no, that's not really right. I know Job's heart. You can't see his heart, but I can, and I know what's inside of him. You see, what Satan thought would make Job curse God and die is what made Job say, as he laid, I can see as it laid on his face there in the dirt with boils all over his skin, scraping himself with an old piece of broken pottery, remembering of days gone by. He says, though God slay me, God, you're going to have to kill me. If this is the way you want it to be, so be it. But you can kill me, and yet, with my dying breath, I will praise you. What Satan thought was going to bring Job down only took Job, and it reinforced like concrete his belief in God. Hell has no power over my destiny. What was meant to crush his faith made it stronger. What the devil thought would be a stumbling block had become a stepping stone. Your disappointments are going to become God appointments. Your opposition will open doors of opportunity. We look at Jeremiah. There's no pit deep enough to stop you from God, your God-given destiny. We look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's not a fire hot enough to hold you back from where God has called you. And there's not a storm in your life as the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee and the winds were blowing and the storm winds. The boat was about to sink and they cried out, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And God, Jesus stood up and he said, peace be still. There's not a storm out there that's big enough and bad enough and strong enough to keep you from your God-given destiny. I could see Satan, if he has any type of control over nature, saying, all right, I got Jesus and I got all 12 of them in this little rickety boat and I'm going to take and sink them. Jesus stands up and says, peace be still. I could see, just for a joke, Jesus toying with the devil, giving him a little bit of power and authority, him feeling like he's got a little bit something going on and saying, okay, I'll give you control over the winds and the waves here. Now, this is just hypothetical. But it's just the way I think my Lord sometimes may just toy around with the devil. If I was in that position, I'd do the same thing. Go ahead, Satan. See what you can do to this boat. Man, wind, waves all over, lightning, thunder, raining like crazy. Jesus, he's laying in there sleeping. Finally, he's like, okay, enough's enough, Satan. Peace be still. Oh, right back at you. I'm sorry. I just love that. Okay, I lost my train of thought here. My mind went off. Reading Romans 8, 16, and 17 tells us the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen to this. If children, then we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Can you just wrap your brain around that one for a little bit? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. So when people and scientists say we're looking for this God particle, I can say I got it right in here. It's in here. You don't got to look out into outer space. It's in here. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You and I, we are part of the kingdom of God. When Satan sees you, when he looks down at you, Peggy Moran, he doesn't see Peggy Moran. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ on that painted all over her life. He looks down and he sees a child of the Most High God. That's what he sees when he looks at us. He can't see us for the blood. He sees what you are about to become and what you are about to do. When Satan sees you, he sees destiny. That's why he has made such an all-out attack against you, against your family, and against this church. He knows that his time is short and that you've been chosen for such a time as this. Hell is terrified, my brother, my sister, of your destiny. Satan wants to stop you. He will do everything within his power to control your destiny. It's all about your future. When you look at baby Moses floating in the Nile River, was it that little baby Moses that the great Pharaoh of Egypt, all of the armies at his disposal, all the weaponry at his disposal, was it that little baby floating in the water that he was so afraid of? Was it all the other little Israelite boys that he ordered thrown into the river? Was he afraid of those little babies? No, he wasn't afraid of the little babies. What he was afraid of was the destiny of what those little babies someday would become. That's what he was afraid of. He was just a little boy laying in a basket, helpless and defensive, acting like any other little baby boy. And Pharaoh wanted to take and kill Moses so that he would never be a deliverer that someday would come into his palace and say, "The great I am that I am sent me, and I am here to tell you to let my people go." That's what Pharaoh was afraid of. And that is what Satan, that is what hell is afraid of. We look at Saul trying to kill David, who was just a young, innocent little boy who had a gift, anointing, and play in the heart. Saul wanted to kill David as a boy. Why? So he would not become a man. Why is that? Because he knew and he understood that David had been anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel. And in order for David to be the king, it meant he had to go. And because of his relationship and his sin, he knew the only way he would be removed was through his death. And if I can kill David as a little boy, he wasn't afraid of the little boy. He was afraid of the man who he would become. That's what we have to understand this morning. For David's destiny to be fulfilled, it meant that Saul had to go. We look at little baby Jesus, Christmas. What is it, some 39 days away, Brother Phil? He always keeps track of that. He's the Christmas statistician over here. 39 days. I don't know how many hours. 13 plus hours. It's winding down. Baby Jesus. Why did Satan, why was he so adamant to see Jesus killed? Why did he move on Herod's heart to kill all the boys 2 years and under? Why did he want to kill this little baby boy named Jesus? Jesus had not yet grown up. He was not out healing the sick. He was not out raising the dead. He was not out casting devils out of men and women. He was just but a little child. He was just a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in an old food trough in a smelly old cow shed somewhere outside of Bethlehem. But Herod, he was afraid of the king of the Jews, not because of who he was, but because of who he would someday become. He knew he was but a baby, and he was obsessed with trying to kill him. He was afraid of his destiny. Some 30 plus years later, Satan would get what he wished for. He would get Jesus Christ in a bogus trial. He would see him hang on an old rugged cross. But with his death came his destiny. You have to understand, hell had no power over the destiny of Jesus Christ. Revelation 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, meaning that God had a plan, and in that plan there was destined to be a sacrifice. A price must be paid. An ultimate sacrifice had to be given. Without it, for musicians can come. Without it, all of mankind would be destined for hell, and we would forever be trapped in our sins. You see, the ultimate sacrifice, it was the cross. If you
can stand to your feet this morning. But with that cross came death. But understand something. What gives us power over hell? What gives us power over hell is found right here. With the cross came death, but with death came a resurrection. With death came life, and with the resurrection came an empty tomb. Hell had no control over the destiny of Jesus Christ. The battle that we are engaged in, it's a battle not for your past. It's not necessarily a battle for your morning. The battle that you are engaged in is a battle for your future. The next 10 seconds, the next 30 seconds, the next 5 minutes, the next 15 minutes, the next 30 minutes. I believe today, I believe that now you are about to become what God said you would become. You are about to go where God said you would go. Your future, your destiny is about to become your now. And hell, my friend, hell has no control over your destiny. Has no control over your destiny. So this morning, as with any message, at the end, there's a decision that has to be made. You continue to go down the path that you're going down, living the life that you continue to live, or are you going to say, okay, enough is enough. I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir. I don't care when the last time you spoke in tongues was. I don't care when the last time you came to an altar was. It doesn't matter any to me. If you spoke in tongues in your past, if it's 10 years ago, if you were baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, you are a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You just need to take and refill. You need to take and meet your Father again. I used to think that every time I did something wrong, the Holy Ghost would just jump in and out of me. I did. Oh, did something wrong today. The Holy Ghost jumped out of me. I got to go pray and I got to go get it back. It doesn't work that way. He doesn't just jump in and out of your life. He's there. He's always there. All you got to do is talk to Him. Summons Him. So I'm going to open up this altar this morning. I believe the song that they sang earlier about sickness. I don't believe that sickness is in your destiny. I know sicknesses happen. We all get sick. But I believe that He gave us power and control over our sicknesses. That's why He came and healed the sick. He showed us how to do it. He says, I give you power and authority over all of this. Do you believe it, Brother Brunker? I believe it. I believe it. If you need a healing this morning, right over here on my right, your left. If you've never received Bible salvation this morning, you've never repented of your sins, been baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, right now, hell has a lot of influence over your destiny. But when you put Him in control of your life, you repent of your sins, you take on His name in baptism, and you're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, His name is written in your heart. The blood that was shed on Calvary covers, washes away the sins in our lives. We become His child. I know All of us, we can take a DNA test, a blood test, and we can tell who our mother and our fathers are and our brothers and sisters. We take on the DNA of Jesus Christ. He's our Father. We are His children. Thus breaking those chains that Satan likes to bind us with. Satan has no control over my destiny. The only way he does is if I yield it to him. So won't you come this morning? I don't know exactly who I was preaching to this morning, but I believe that there's someone here this morning that you're at your wit's end and you're frustrated with your life and you're tired of the path you're going down. Listen, hell doesn't control your destiny. Let Jesus Christ control it. Won't you come this morning? Maybe you're living way below the privilege that you should be living.